So we've been doing a series called Christianity 101. It's kind of like the basic food groups of the faith. You know, like where we've talked about, the recent one was worship, right? Maria did that two-parter there. And then we've talked about repentance and surrendering and all of these things that are just at the core and foundation of what it is and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, right? And so today we're talking about prayer. And what is that? And so it's kind of a funny thing for me to be talking about prayer, because I am no shining example of what a prayer life should be, right? I heard a story, I'll pick on the Summit kids a little bit, that they prayed for 3 hours at one point for somebody to, you know, receive a healing, and it happened. And my immediate reaction was just like, 3 hours? What? Are you really? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to talk about you. That's really cool that you're here. Hey, welcome to Castigar. Sorry I talked to you about you in front of people without your permission. The Bible teaches to forgive. We're going to talk about that today. So, I don't know where to go now. But it was my reaction. And I was just like, that's intense. And actually, it felt a little intimidating. I was just like, man, like these kids got it down more than I do. And I'm a pastor. And so, but we're going to talk about prayer and really what that is and how we should interact with God. And we're going to start, I want to start off, I don't have the verse up here, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, right after Paul talks about the armor of God, right? Like our battle's not against flesh and blood, put on the helmet of salvation, shoes fit with the gospel of peace, all of that stuff. He immediately goes into it says all kinds of prayers at all times to God, right? Right after he talks about this whole battle that we have, fighting the good fight, he says, bring all kinds of prayers at all times. So there's all these different kinds of prayers, and I think that we are pretty good at that, right? I think if you're like me, your prayer life, it's okay if it's not super honed in. I'm being honest, mine isn't either. It probably looks like, thank you, thank you, thank you, sorry, 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 and I need, I need, I need, right? You pray before you eat food. You pray for your kids as they go to bed. And really what prayer is just, it's a talking, it's in a communication with God. But really, that's it. You pray these things, like God bless this food because I'm really praying because I don't want to look bad in front of my family. I should be doing this. I'm the one. Or I'm going to pray because it's time for my kids to go to bed and I just want to pray for them before they go to bed. And I have the same words that I say every time. I don't even have to think about it anymore. Lord Jesus, bless this food to our bodies and bless the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. God, be with the kids as they sleep. Help them to get a lot of good rest. In Jesus' name, amen. And we do this again and again and again. And I'm not saying that routine prayer is bad. I actually believe it's really good. But if that's all your prayer life is, you're missing something. You're missing a big piece of what prayer is supposed to be. And I'm guilty of this. This routine prayer. I do it in that way. And not very often do I actually spend time in what prayer is meant to be and what Jesus showed us prayer is supposed to be. And so when I was assigned this topic, I chose it too a little bit. It's about a 50-50. And but I was like, of course, God. Like, you know why? Because whenever you talk about something, you better make sure God's going to, you know, have you experience your need for it before you talk about it, right? Prayer at the root of what it is to connect and communicate with God. Doesn't matter the thank you prayers, the I need prayers, the sorry prayers. And if you're one of those people who's really got it figured out, you just like to chat with God, right? that is, it's about just this connection and a communication with God. And Jesus often withdrew to pray. Throughout his whole ministry, we see him withdraw, go away from everybody, and he would go to connect and withdraw to pray. And one of these times while he was doing this, we're going to get into it here in Luke chapter 11, when he was doing this, he comes back from that, and his disciples are waiting for him, right? And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place," because the reason it says certain place, it's because none of the disciples knew where he was. So they're like, he's praying somewhere. It's a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So Jesus is coming back from his secret time of prayer in an undisclosed location. And he comes back and the disciples are saying, "Teach us to pray." Now, the relationship between a disciple and a rabbi or a disciple and a teacher was, if you were a disciple to that person, your job was to do everything you can in your power to be exactly like that person. And eventually, once you would graduate and move on to being a teacher yourself, then you could twist and turn your own flavor onto things because you would know. But the job was to be exactly like that person. So Jesus comes back from praying. His disciples are asking him, "Teach us to pray like you." And this is the equivalent of asking Michael Jordan how to dunk, you know? Like, there's nobody better at prayer than this guy, right? Like, if he walked in and you're like, "Oh, teach me how to dunk," or you know that whatever you're going to get, it's going to be the right lesson. And so I imagine this moment. Jesus, the God-man, right, fully knowing the present and the future, looks at his disciples, and he sees what they're going to go through because of following him. And, you know, flash forward, they all get killed for Jesus, except maybe John. You know, Peter, he was crucified upside down alongside his wife, right? Some of them were burnt alive. John, the only one who survived, they tried to kill him because they boiled him alive to try and kill him, and he just happened to survive that. And then after it didn't work, they exiled him to an island called Patmos. They're like, well, he's unkillable. At least he can just be alone over there. We could pretend he's dead. And so Jesus, in this moment, I have to believe that he can see the future of the journey that his disciples are going to be going through, the suffering that they're going to experience because of following him. And here they are asking him to teach them how to pray. So you got to believe that what he's going to give them is supposed to be a catalyst and a fresh breath to be able to carry them through that journey, to be able to carry them through the entire time of what they have for any suffering, for all the disciples. And so these words are weighty. And I'm actually talking about the Lord's Prayer. I think that the Lord's Prayer is so much more than we make it to be. It's meant to be a fresh breath and a catalyst that is to give us, you know, the room to keep going on this journey that God is having us on this journey of following him through difficult times. But I think it loses its gravity, its gravitas. It loses it because we say it so often. And we say it, we take it for granted. The only time I recite the Lord's Prayer is when I'm up here and someone died and we're at a funeral. I don't use it as a catalyst to egg me on into what Christ has for me. Jesus, he sees them in their future, and this is what he gives them. And he starts it out. We'll go verse 2, Luke 11, and he says to them, "When you pray, say, Father." Now, this is Luke's version is a little more condensed. There's another version in Matthew we'll be jumping to probably. But he starts out with this idea of when you pray, the address that you give is Father. The very first step is intimacy. The thing that's supposed to your prayer life begins with intimacy. See, when I'm praying in my routine, it's not that intimate. Bless the food. I'm sure he does. Be with the kids as they sleep. Well, they sleep good anyway. They're kids, you know. But there's not that intimacy. But Jesus here, in the situation that he's in, he says, pray like this, address him, Abba, Father. And coming from Jesus, the actual Son of God, he is at that point giving them an invitation to the intimacy that he shares with God. You want to be like God? I am Rabbi, right? You are my disciple. You now get to share in that same position and same intimacy that I have with God. And the intimacy that we are supposed to have from our prayer life is what helps us to continue on. There's a, and that intimacy is difficult. Let's not pretend it's easy. If it's easy for you, that's cool. But it's difficult. I was listening to somebody once, I can't remember who it was, and they described it this way. It's kind of corny, but I bet you it'll stick in your head forever. Intimacy is into me, see, right? Corny, I know. But it's really showing what it is that you have in your heart, what it is that you have in your soul, which requires vulnerability. And vulnerability requires trust, right? And so though it's like, yes, you need intimacy, it's actually quite a big step to take. To be intimate and known by God is a scary thing sometimes. For me, for this guy here, vulnerability is especially difficult because I learned growing up that the world is a scary place. And that put me into a survival mode. And my brain continuously, that's default mode for me. I'll operate in survival mode, right? I'm always self-defensive. I'm making sure that I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm in therapy. Don't worry about me. I'm good. But if you get one thing. But vulnerability is scary because I've learned that I can't really trust. And it's actually, it affects my prayer life even to this day. You know, when God knows everything. He knows what you need before you ask him. He sees you and he knows you more than you know yourself. And so it's nothing is news to him. You don't go up and you say, God, I messed up. And he's like, oh, what? You messed up? It's news to him, right? He knows what's happened, but he extends an invitation. Look at Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they hid themselves. God knew where they were, but he came and he asked them, where are you? And he invites them into an intimate moment. And so, but I would rather be able to do it on my own and not have to be vulnerable. And then when I can't do it on my own, I hide from God. He knows already. But we have this resistance in us to be vulnerable before him. And that impacts your prayer life. And I don't think it's just me. I think there's all of us that have things that we do. We hide from God. And naturally, we resist a vulnerability with him. And we resist trusting him. And we resist intimacy. The problem becomes that you show what you know. What you know and what you experience is what you will show. And the intimacy problem does not just stay in your life with Christ and in your relationship with God. You will never be more intimate. And I know this, you can debate me on this, but I'm just going to say it. You will never be more intimate in your relationships here than you are with your relationship with God. Because if you are not shown how to trust, how to be vulnerable, and then you know, how to let God is the safest place that there is. The Bible calls him a good shepherd, right? And he leads us into places where we're gonna receive proper nutrients. I'm not saying that there isn't gonna be suffering, but he sustains us. It's the safest place that there is. If you can't do it there, it's gonna be hard to do it anywhere else. I'm sure I was downstairs playing with kids. I didn't really listen to Maria's sermon, but I'm sure she probably said, if you can't do it here in the house with the presence of believers, it's gonna be harder to worship out there. And if you can't have an intimate relationship with God, let him really see what's going on. Bring it before him. It's going to be harder to do it in your marriages, in your parenting, in your friendships. Because you show what you know. So he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to skip over to Matthew here. It's starting at verse 9. It says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You show what you know. The poem here of the Lord's Prayer is broken down in a very funny way. The first three lines, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's your statements. And then the next few lines, starting at verse 11, says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Your, us. It's as if God is reflecting the first and second commandment. The first commandment is love God. Love God. God is first. And the second one, it says, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so even in the Lord's Prayer, there is the indication of love God, love God, love God. And then from that, love others. The second line here, it says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means, we don't really use that word anymore except for Halloween. And I don't know what the connection is, don't ask me. So hallowed means holy, right? It means to be held holy, and holy is set apart. If something is holy, that means it is set apart. So God himself is set apart. The Bible says that his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. He's in a world of his own, like he is set apart. The second line, hallowed be your name, is God doesn't need us in order to have his holiness. It's a good reminder for us. Every line in the Lord's Prayer is something that we need to say daily to ourselves, but also say daily to God. And it's that we need to remind ourselves that he is to be set apart in our life. And the value that we have for him and the intimacy we have for him should be so much greater and set apart from all other values we have. That God is first, so that when people look at us, they can smell it. Like when you walk by Subway and you smell the bread, you know, it's the same thing. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. All of these lines are a realignment for us to realign back to God in that intimate relationship. Because what are we saying when we pray for the kingdom to come, right? That's where heaven meets humanity. That's Jesus. Jesus is heaven, is God meeting humanity perfectly. And we pray, your kingdom come. Yeah, we're praying for it in the future, but also in the present. When Jesus was on earth, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah, he's it right there, but also it's coming. And he's coming again. But when we're saying that, it says, Lord, you say, Jesus, more of you and less of me. Your prayer life daily is, Lord, you are my Father. You feel about me the way a good father feels about children. Your name is holy, but also let me carry your name in a holy way, so that when people look at my life, they see that there's a set apartness. There's a set apartness that they'll look at me and they know you are my greatest value. Jesus, more of you and less of me. You show what you know. Love others starts with a love for God. And God, Abba, is supposed to be our lifeline. John 10, verses 27 and 28, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." You are known by God. He sees you. And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, so that they know that when they hear that voice, it comes with a care. They're going to be led to green pastures where they're going to be guarded and protected. The word for prayer used in the scriptures proyukomai. Doesn't matter. You're not going to remember it, and I'm not either after this moment. But it means an exchange. The word prayer actually means an exchange, right? It's an action verb. And it's interesting that it means exchange, but it means that you're exchanging your wishes for God's wishes as he imparts faith onto you, okay? And because the word faith is actually very closely interconnected with the word prayer. And what's interesting about faith is that we always, in the culture, in the Christian culture, we'll say, well, you need to grow your faith muscle, right? Like faith is like a muscle, you can grow it. But what's interesting is that when you look at the word faith, it actually means divine persuasion. And here's a little bomb for you. You're not divine. So therefore, incapable of persuading yourself in a divine way. You are not able to grow faith on your own. Faith is a gift given to you through the exchange of prayer. Now, I'm not saying that that's the only way that it can happen, but it's the one we're talking about today. In Revelations chapter 5, verse 8, we get this interesting picture. You know, Revelation, when John, who was boiled, is on the island of Patmos. God gives him a revelation, and he starts writing down what he sees. And in chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about God is seated at his throne. And there's angels, and the angels are holding these golden bowls that smell like incense. And it says that in the golden bowls are the prayers of the saints. Okay? So now we're going to venture into Ben land a little bit. I'm going to say the word dimension. Don't get thrown off. In our dimension here, we pray, okay? And your prayer is like an intangible thing. It's kind of in the air. It's in your mind. It's in your spirit. It's an intangible thing. But in heaven, it can occupy space. It's these things, right, it's a bowl. And the bowls are full of prayers. And they are before the Lord. And he knows them. And so it's interesting to think that as prayer is an exchange for faith, I just like to imagine that faith is also a tangible thing in heaven to which he can grab some and impart it to you, right? And so when you pray, you are making an exchange. You are sacrificing yourself in the sense of like realignment through the Lord's prayer to God. And in exchange, he increases your faith. He persuades you divinely. And you receive it, and you receive it, right? And then the more you do that, I promise you, people will see it, and they'll pick up on it. But it also makes sense why you can be persuaded of something so much for somebody else, and you just can't communicate it. I like to think that when we pray for others, we're exchanging on their behalf so that they can be persuaded divinely as well. Well, faith is not a muscle you can grow. It's a gift that is given to you. And it's an important gift because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to know God. And you need to know him because he is your lifeline. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. I don't know about you, but prayer, we're meant to cast our burdens on him. But we don't cast our burdens onto nothing. We cast our burdens onto a God who is dependable and secure and able and willing to help. The Bible says, I will be with you in trouble. He doesn't say he's going to take troubles away, but he's going to be with us in trouble. And we have a good shepherd. But here's the other thing, is that we are sheep. I know that that's not a nice word. We don't like to think of ourselves as sheep. I know that everyone has an iPhone in here has been called a sheep. And it didn't feel nice. But here, Bible calls us sheep, and this is what we need to know, is that sheep are not load-bearing animals, right? Nobody's going on a journey and thinking, okay, load up the sheep, we're going to go over here. No, that you have other animals that you do that. But I think that he uses these words to say, you are not load-bearing. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. You need to cast your burdens onto me. But you cannot do that without faith. You can't do it without intimacy. There is so much missing in our prayer life, at least mine. I can't speak for you. There's so much missing, right? What if you cast your burdens on and you knew that they would be secured because you know the voice of the shepherd? You hear him call and you know it's comforting. You know that's where you go in order to have that security, to have the nutrient that you need, right? And sometimes we might get confused. We're like, well, I prayed for something here and it didn't happen. Well, God's a good father. If a good father gives his kid what he wants all the time, he's not that good of a father. It's just the truth. Because the kid doesn't really know what's best for him, and we are that kid. We are God's children, and he is a good father, and he leads us, and he guides us. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going down. It's interesting, there's that one verse where Jesus says, I have bread that you don't know about. It says, and that bread is to do the will of my Father. What are you praying over yourself in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, give me today what I need in order to do your will. That's my daily bread. And there's a power. I was watching a testimony of a recovered alcoholic. And he was saying to his son was asking him, and he says, Dad, how do you know that you're not going to stop when it gets hard? How do you know you're not going to go back to the bottle? And his dad says, I don't know, but you know what? He says, I can do it for one more day. It's like, I can do it for one more day. And it's the power of one more day. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, your will is difficult. I know you love me, you care for me, but I can do it. Give it to me what I need to do your will for today. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness means you're not going to hold it against somebody. It doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean you go back to an abuser or something like that. But it means you don't hold it against them. And here's what the truth is here. Unforgiveness is a cage. Unforgiveness is a cage that locks you up and grows you bitter. What does Christ want for you? He also says that if you don't forgive, the Father won't forgive you, which is kind of scary, but sometimes the kids need a little threatening, okay? And so, but he's saying that you need to forgive, because if you come to me, all who come to me should be free indeed. But if you cage yourself, God's not going to violate your will. You need to let yourself out of the cage. You need to forgive because you are called to be free. And you are not free if you bear unforgiveness. Temptation. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from our resistant self. God, I resist you. I resist you. It's in my nature. I'm sinful. Protect me from my resistance of you, because I need your voice. Your voice is a lifeline to me. I need your voice. I need it to know intimately. There was a video when I was prepping this sermon. I was taking a break and scrolling through the reels, because that's just what I do. And I came across this video, and it was perfect. It was impacting. It moved me, and it is such a perfect illustration of what it means for us to know God's voice in our life. And so if we could cue this video up, Bob, if it's going to work. That's a testimony by Dr. David Gibb, if you want to look at it later, watch the whole sermon. But worship team, I'll call you guys back up. It is important that we get to know the voice of God, that we get to know him as our shepherd, and we get to know him as our father. And prayer is a significant, magnificent tool that we have been given in order to have access to that. So before I go, while the worship team gets ready, I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue to worship. Lord Jesus, Abba, forgive us for the times that we've hid. Forgive us for the times where we've been too proud to be vulnerable, too proud to be intimate, to trust, to show you what's really going on. When we haven't put ourselves on that altar as a sacrifice, God, and we've clouded your voice with the voices of all the others. Forgive us, God, and we've gone away. But we pray, Lord, that we know you're right there. And you're right there to accept us and take us back. So, Jesus, let that be a reality for us this morning. Let that be a reality for us as we move on. That we will know you and that we will see that day, God, as David talks about, where we will go and we will say we know you and your voice. And be with us as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.